Good morning, church. How are we doing? Well, good to hear. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I really appreciate the assembly and the opportunity to encourage one another and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I was thankful for the encouraging meditations, and I was thinking about what Kevin said, because I'm going to start out of 2 Corinthians 5 this morning, and he ended out of 2 Corinthians 5, and let's make a deal. And I identified with that story, not because I was the woman holding the big bag with the hard-boiled egg in it, but just kind of wondering, what would Jesus say to me? Hey, I got eternal life. Let's make a deal. What are you willing to give? And, I think it's everything. I'd be willing to give all my hobbies, be willing to give my interests, my world, desires, position, power, popularity. I'd be willing to give it all for eternal life. All the money in the world, all the gifts, the treasures, the status. And so it got me thinking, we do enter into that deal. And it does cost us our life, because we are to live our lives as a living and holy sacrifice. Amen? And so what really challenged me today is to make sure that I'm living up to my end of the deal. I've given people deals. I even gave someone a deal on a car one time. Nice car. Probably worth about $8,000, $9,000. I'll give it to you for $4,000. And I saw $400. You ever entered into a deal with someone? Hey, can I borrow $1,000 and I'll pay you back, and then not paid them back? Maybe you paid the first month, paid the second month, and then got busy, forgot, and then just kind of quit paying. Maybe you're somebody who loaned the $1,000 to somebody. Maybe you're somebody who gave the car and entered into a deal. And then maybe they didn't pay you back. And I got thinking about that. Kevin, the Lord has given us the greatest deal ever. And we sat there with our big bag in the audience and we said, I do. I'm willing to give you my life, Lord. And we want to make sure that we're following through on that. That not after a year of laying down our life, not after 10 years of persevering, that we do this thing all the way to the end. Amen? So, wow, that was really, really well done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 4. Indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for this great and awesome day and for the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We get the opportunity to come together with the brethren and to remember King Jesus and his life and the fact that he was willing to lay it down for us so that we might have spiritual life and that we might receive life eternal. And so that little gap that spans the time between when we became Christians and when we're called home, leaving this earthly tent behind, we have been called to glorify your name. And we do that by seeking your righteousness and by seeking your kingdom. So as we walk by faith and not by sight, pray we consider these things today as we continue to walk forward in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is part two of two-part message. And so last week, just coming home from youth camp, and there was the lessons at youth camp that we teach the cabin boys. They're really good. Riddled with lots of illustrations and good scriptures and good teaching, and they were all great. And I was particularly had one that kind of stuck with me on the way home, and so I kind of turned it into a message, and I'm just sharing it with you guys. And so sure enough, you know, it's Thursday, we're breaking out the materials for this lesson, and the blindfold is in the package. And I look at Matthew and I'm like, it's not youth camp without a blindfold illustration. It's like we blindfold the kids every year, we have them bumble around, and then there's some lesson about maybe leading or following or heeding instruction or being blind, or maybe we blindfold them all and then have the blind lead the blind. I don't know. There's just lots of illustrations and spiritual lessons that you can learn from that example. So, yeah, kind of chuckling at that. But then the boys, particularly in my group, really got into it. And, you know, it's always a good lesson when they're doing the talking and the guy leading the class isn't. Okay? That's how you know it's a good lesson. So, and that's true around here too, I believe. So, what I noticed in my group is, the guy who was leading me, because I was blindfolded, took the strategy of letting me know what was ahead. And I really appreciated that. You know, instead of telling me to take two little steps and then turning a little bit to the right and then, you know, reaching out, like he just said, hey, that counter where the lemonade is for lunch, that's in front of you. You know, just walk towards that. And I knew what to do. And so, you know, I thought about the Lord, how he's told us what's ahead of us. So that way when we encounter these things that we aren't surprised and we know how to navigate our ways around the trials and the tribulations that God has promised are in store for those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. The second thing that I noticed is a bunch of the boys did like to do the play-by-play method where they say, take one step, turn right, take another step, reach out, touch. And our God gives us kind of a play-by-play as well. He gives us a couple things, some good mindsets and some good things to think about and to consider that help us along the way. And, you know, one of those is have your mind set on the Spirit and not on the flesh. Every moment of every day, taking those thoughts captive and having it set on the Spirit, and if you do that, you can navigate yourself pretty well spiritually through this life. And then lastly, a couple of the groups, to my surprise, were doing the follow my voice method. So if we were here last week for opening, Mr. Bolton had Aiden in the back corner, and he blindfolded him, and then he was able to lead him through the assembly room here to him by simply just calling out his name. And so he was following his voice. And obviously, Jesus has taught us that those who are of his sheep hear his voice. And so we want to make sure that the voice that we're putting in and the voice that we're listening to is Jesus's and not the God of this world. So that's kind of a recap of what we covered last week. And so what I have for us today are some gleanings that came about from the conversation with the guys, some things that they said themselves, and just some spiritual application that I think is relevant to the illustration here. And so we're going to consider those. And so I got thinking about it like this. You know, our walk with Christ. You know, it's like, so we have the kids blindfolded. And it's not like we're like just walking blind. You know, because like I talked about, like he gives us advice on what's ahead. And he tells us how to navigate in the moment. And he tells us what voice to follow. It's not like we're just kind of just blindfolded and just falling into pits and the blind aren't leading the blind. But there is a certain degree of our faith where we are walking by faith and not by sight, because the spiritual things by sight are going to be revealed on the day of judgment. So while we're here, we want to have spiritual sight. And the Bible just calls it faith. So we are on this journey where we're following Christ Jesus, but it is a treacherous journey. I kind of pictured maybe someone leading the blindfolded guy, and that would be a representative of Jesus leading us, you know, up a mountain. All kinds of obstacles that are in the way. It's uphill, and the legs wear out, and the further you go and the longer you do it, the more tired you get, and the more you need to be rejuvenated and to be refilled. And just thinking about what quite the hike that this is, Christianity. You know, sometimes I word it to myself this way. Christianity is the hardest thing you're ever going to do in this life. Because it takes all of you all the time. It takes you being willing to sacrifice and live your life as a living and holy sacrifice and have that mindset on the Spirit the complete duration of your life on this earth. Now, we have him who's been called alongside to help, so it is possible. But it is challenging, certainly. And one of the lessons that I thought that we could glean from this in the illustration of Jesus leading us individually and Jesus leading his church is that the church, the body itself, us, we need those who will lead and those who will follow. You know, there, maybe for example, maybe it's Bible class at 9 a.m. So being frank, there are some times when I comment and there are some times when I don't comment. And sometimes Jared lets me comment and other times he does. And there are some times when I'm on track with where he's going. And like this morning, I had a different answer. I was kind of more going down the thought process Kendall was. But what I'm explaining to us is there are some times that I pipe up in class simply just to get conversation going. I mean, have you ever been in a discussion where you have your thoughts, but you're not sure if you're going to say them, and then the guy next to you or the gal next to you, you know, says something, and you're like, oh, yeah, well, I was thinking that too, but I kind of had a different take on it. And then all of a sudden, the conversation just breaks open. You guys know what I'm talking about, okay? Well, in that scenario, Jared's leading, and I'm following. The body needs people who are willing to lead and people who are willing to follow. And that doesn't mean that if you follow one day that you have to follow the rest of your life. I just use an example where right now I'm leading, but there's plenty of times when I get the opportunity to follow. And the way it really registered for me is the Lord's body needs that first follower. Always. That person that says, yes, I'm willing to do it. You know, listen, if you're on the fence about mowing the grass, and it's a time thing or a commitment thing or, you know, just whatever it may be, now's the time to sign up because half of it's dead. I mean, you just get yourself on that list. You be a follower. You get on there with that servant's heart and you just go get her done. But as I was walking, I shouldn't say it's dead. It's dormant. But, you know, I was looking out here. You know, because I know this well. I got married in July. And this patch out here was lush and green when I got married because I came out here and I watered it and mowed it for the weeks leading up to the wedding. I mean, that is dead. It's sleeping right now. Okay. So, you know, really it's got to kind of get the front patches up in the front here. But we need people who are willing to lead and people who are willing to follow. You know, it was a great lesson because, right after the lesson on Thursday, I teach an elective group sports, and we were playing basketball because it was Thursday and it's kind of our thing to do basketball the last day. And so we got the team split up and we're getting ready to play. And then all of a sudden people say, there's a bear. And we're like, what? And like, we're in this new campground and we're kind of like in this bowl and the mountains are like, you know, literally hundreds of feet away from us. And we look up the side of the ridge and there's a big old grizzly bear on the side of the mountain. And I'm telling you, like, he was not small. He was a big boy. And, well, then the next announcement came, get inside! I'm like, well, I mean, okay, I see the bear, but, you know what I mean? He's not gonna get me. We're okay. So we're on the basketball court. It's basketball day. The whole group has been looking up and leading up to this moment to play basketball. We've split into teams. We're about ready to start, and they're telling us we have to quit. And so some of the groups start to trickle in unreluctantly, one by one, and my group is the last group standing on the basketball court holding out. Did we really have to go in? Did we really have to stop? I'm like, do we really need to go inside? Like, the bear is so far away. Like, can't we just have some of the people keep an eye on the bear? And if he comes down closer to the creek, maybe we could go inside. And then I looked around, and some of my boys behind me were starting to grumble. And they were following my example. And I look around and we're the last group that has yet to go inside. And I just realized in that moment, the people who are leading need their follower. The people who are leading that make those decisions, like there's a bear, get into the cafeteria, need the people who are out there, me, to follow. Yes? So, you know, obviously Jesus is leading his body, but inside the body itself, it needs people who are going to lead. And it needs people who are willing to follow. And you know what makes that really hard? When the people aren't willing to follow. Because they got their own idea of what needs to be done. Now, we go inside, and the people who are in charge put their heads together, and they decide, yeah, we'll just keep an eye on the bear. So they sent us back out, and we got to play basketball. Okay? But in that moment where where the decision's being weighed and the right choice is being chosen, in that moment, what they needed is for us to get inside and to follow. Okay? And so for me, I was like, this is a really good example where I need to follow. And because I'm kind of like being vocal about my own opinions and what we should do about the situation, I noticed that in that situation, as I'm following, I'm also leading these young guys. And they were following my example. So I hope that makes sense. You know, in the body, those who are willing to lead and those who are willing to follow. And I like the example because it doesn't mean like, I'm a leader. Brethren, I'm the evangelist, I'm the leader. That is always the position that I'm in. I just gave you two examples where I was in a position where I could follow. And one where I was leading and following at the same time. Pretty cool. And it's important in the body. Something else on this thought. We are placed, this was brought out this morning in opening by Mikkel. We are placed, each of us, perfectly in the body, in the church, exactly as God desires. And that is so encouraging to me. And sometimes, as we consider leading and following, sometimes you hear, gotta make way for the young guys. Okay? You know, that was, you hear that language a lot. I'm thankful for that language. I felt a little weird to be one of three guys this year who were the older cabin dads. I was like, when did that happen to me? You know, it's like, I mean, and there's a whole wave of young people coming up who are spiritual and who are willing to lead the next generation. And you need that. Absolutely. But not at the cost of the older people. Now let me explain. I grabbed some of these young guys a year ago at Peaks and said, so proud of you. So thankful for your commitment to the Lord and not to the world. And not only your example of following Christ at a young age when the world is pulling you the hardest, but that you're also willing to lead some of the younger guys, the 13, 14, 15-year-old guys and gals, and to be a great example for them. You know, make way for the young people, I said. And you know what their answer to me was? Just please don't forget that we need the older people to follow. And I was like, oh yeah. You see, because it's easy to fall into this trap of been a Christian 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and to be somewhere near the middle of the mountain or up near the top, but not know where the end is, because we aren't given the end. Okay? And to be tired, and to be beaten down, and to be trodden, and the body's wearing out, and you've been paying the sacrifice for so long, and it can be really easy to step aside and say, make way for the new people, so I can coast. This life is long, and it gets hard. But brethren, as we consider leading and following, we need the young people. We are tremendously blessed with the young people. I sit in the back where the little ones are, and they're a distraction sometimes, and we need them. Because we need their life and their enthusiasm and their willingness to push. But we need the older Christians as well to explain where the boundaries are and where you don't push past. Yes? It's like, you know, young people come in and they lack a lot of life experience, so they come into a place and they're like, let's do this and let's do that and let's change this. And look, there's a fence. Let's just take the fence out. And the old people are like, well, this fence has been here for my generation and my father's generation and my grandfather's generation. And the young people are like, that's not a good reason to get rid of the fence just because it's the way we've always done things. Well, maybe the older Christians should explain to the younger Christians why the fence was put there in the first place. Because you move the fence and then the bear gets into the camp. You see what I'm saying? You need the young people. You need the older people. You need every single one of us who have been placed perfectly into the body just as God has desired. If you consider yourself a mature elder Christian, someone who's spiritual, that Galatians 6 would call, you have to be willing to lead. Faith can be imitated. imitate. There has to be examples in the body of people who are persevering, who are through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures are finishing their walk faithfully and leaving examples and patterns for those who are younger to come up and to follow. And so the young people, as we continue to push them because we want them to grow spiritually, they're also looking up to us, you guys. They told me, okay, leading and following, very important in the Lord's body. Something else that I really encouraged about the lesson as I was thinking about this, coming back from youth camp, I'll actually have us turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. It's very encouraging to me to know that as we're going through this mountain hike, you know, somewhat, you know, blindfolded in this life because we are in this world, to know that every single one of us is also climbing a mountain. That we are all going through the trials, temptations, persecutions that are in this life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." It's encouraging to me to know that, like, maybe I'm having a tough mountain hike one day, you know, spiritually. Maybe it's getting tough. It's super encouraging to me to know that you all are going through the same thing too. And it's not that it brings me joy, you know, that you know, Rain's having a rough day. Like, all right, ha, you know. No, it's that we all have to go through this and that we do it together. You know, it... And that's what Peter's saying there. Resist the devil, okay? Stand firm, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren. That's supposed to be an encouraging, strengthening thing, to know that we are doing this and we're doing it together. And we're all going through it. You know, I got myself signed up for one of these, you know, workout competition things, you know, run and jump and kind of do all that stuff. And that was yesterday. And then I got roped into getting interviewed by the TV people, you know, and when I was 16, that was kind of cool, but now that I'm 35, it's like, you know, I don't want to be on TV. And so, you know, he brings me over, and the first question he asks is, do you notice any difference from doing a team event versus an individual event? I was like, yeah. Oh, yeah. That workout that we just did, about halfway through it, the barbell's in my hands and we're doing squats, the thought popped into my mind, you're tired, set the barbell down. And I realized that if I was by myself, I would have taken a break right there, halfway through. But I had two other guys beside me, sweat rolling down their face, and they got that look of pain to go along with it, and they needed me to keep up with them. A team workout. And so we set a team goal that was really cool and accomplished it, and we did the whole workout without breaking once. Okay? But yes, to know that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by the brethren is a great encouragement. That we are all going through this, and that we need each other. And listen, there are times when we're weak and we're heavy laden and burdened and down, and that's when we need the strength of others to come and help us, and vice versa. And you can see how that even ties into leading and following. Another example that I thought of, and this one might kind of be a little goofy, but over the years, getting to know you guys specifically, some of you in the congregation get like debilitating migraines. I mean, like you're losing your stomach contents because of how bad it hurts. And you're explaining this to me. And it's like you have to go into a dark room and just close your eyes because someone turns on a light bulb. It's just, and I'm trying, and I'm listening to this stuff, and I'm like, I've never experienced that. Never. Like this experience of suffering. Now, what Peter's talking about is spiritual, okay? But for us to understand, maybe an example to help us understand the spiritual. Like, I don't understand that. I get like one headache like every other month. And it's just a headache. And I know it's a headache. You know why? Because I can take, you know, Tylenol and it goes away. That's kind of how I've learned whether it's a headache or not. It's like, these migraines, man, they don't go away. And it's unfortunate because I think a lot of it's misunderstood, and, you know, about how to deal with these and how to get rid of them. But here's the thing. When I have a headache, which is my pain, which is my experience of suffering, I don't whine about it because I know very well about your migraines, not because I've experienced them, but because you've shared them with me. Does that make sense? It's like I'm in this, in Nolan's bubble, my experience of suffering, and I have a headache, and I can whine about it, but I choose not to because I know that there's an experience of suffering that you guys go through that I don't even have to go through. And so it gives me strength to not mumble and to groan and to complain. I didn't know if that illustration would really make sense, but, you know, spiritually speaking, it can be really easy to be in your bubble and be in your life and to have these trials and these tribulations come and then to feel like you have it worse than everyone else. It's like, oh, I'm the only one fighting addiction, and they don't understand what it's like, and I'm the only one. It's like, hey, that's not entirely true. These same experiences of stuff, like the brethren, they've been through it, and there's at least a handful of examples where they've been through it harder than you have. And you can draw strength in that to know that it's possible to come out on the other end, faithful, encouraged, and strengthened. Again, just some highlights from some overflow of thoughts from coming home. Another thing that I was encouraged by when I was thinking about the same experiences of suffering and, you know, how we all have to go through this journey. Even inside of that, our own journeys are different from one another. We each have a different mountain to climb. And it's amazing to me that God can do this. But he takes us and he cleanses us when he places his spirit in us. And now he's working us to a position throughout our life where we can conform into the image of his son. That's going to look a lot different for you than it is for me. You have worldly habits that I don't have. I have worldly habits that you don't have. Okay? I might respond to a lesson faster than you respond to a lesson. Okay? Like the patience and driving lesson is always the really easy example. It's like, God, give me patience. And so then he has Billings build roundabouts. So then you get an opportunity to exercise patience, but then you're impatient and then you fail the test. So what's God got to do next? He's got to give you another opportunity to be patient. It's like, well, so how long does it take you to fail the test at a roundabout before you're finally going to develop steadfastness and patience? Well, I don't know. Could it maybe be different for every one of us? Yeah. I mean, you can come and ask me afterwards. There's one specifically worldly temptation that I brought into Christianity. It took me 2 years to overcome. But you can overcome it. Can you imagine that? I hope you can. Boy, 365 and 1/4 times 2. Don't have that off the top of my head. 700 something. Could you imagine praying? And I hope you have. But I'm saying for the sake of the lesson, could you imagine praying the same prayer for 700 times in a row? Lord, please forgive me. I messed up again. I went into work and I didn't want to do it. And then I did it and other people saw it and they heard it. And I'm trying to overcome, Lord. Please forgive me. 700 times in a row. You think by like 200, 300, 400, 500, you're starting to like wonder, can I do this thing? It's like, how long is it going to take you? I bring that up as an example because I don't want us to misunderstand the Lord. Like, maybe not necessarily here. Guys, but I see people lugging around the same sins for 10, 20, 30 years. Doing the same thing. Like, okay, how long is it going to take you to learn the lesson? How many times you got to go through the roundabout? Being patient, not honking and murmuring and, you know, being critical before you actually start to become patient. Like, these are things we have to overcome. And my point is, it's going to be different for every person. There's one particular example in my life where it took me 2 years of victories and failing and victories and failing before I can stand before you confidently and say that that is not a burden of mine anymore. But point is, it's different for everyone else. So you know what that means? You don't get to go around doing this. Well, why are you doing that? This is how I did it. Did it occur to you that you're on a completely different surface? This person's going through a valley, you're going through a cleft. I mean, there's water, there's rocks, there's crags, there's bears. You don't get to... Go to Galatians 5. We'll read the end of Galatians 5 and the beginning of Galatians 6, so it'll kind of cover all of this stuff. But you guys see what I'm saying? It's like, okay, you know, it's like we're walking by faith and we're following Jesus and the trials come, the tribulations are there. And it's like, but each mountain really was made for you because God cleanses your conscience when you're placed into his body. But now there is this walk of faith where he's trying to get you to conform into the image of his son. And it's going to be different because you're all different. Some of you got really good habits you brought in. Most of us brought in really bad habits into the church. And sometimes those flare their ugly head inside the assembly. Okay? Well, it's going to look different. Right? Now, not making an excuse for sin. There are those who practice sin. The Bible does not speak very kindly to that. Okay? But I'd say the majority of us are in the category where we're trying to overcome. You know, you just kind of... You know, you're trying to overcome, and then you twist your ankle, and then you're set back for a little bit. But God is faithful and merciful and patient, and he forgives. Okay? So you don't take that person and then walk by them and then snap their knee while they're down because they busted their ankle. Oh, you did this, you did that. Yeah, I know what you do. That's why we can't be friends. You know, it's kind of funny because the Bible talks about the law mindset. And it also talks about the fleshly mindset. And you know what I've noticed? They are the same. Galatians chapter 5, we know really well the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? He says in verse 19, the deeds of the flesh... immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So the list goes on. You can find more of them in Colossians. Okay? So that's what the mindset on the flesh does. The mindset on the Spirit and its fruit, verse 22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no... law. Fleshly mindset, law. Boom. There's almost always a connection between the mindset on the flesh and the law. Because it's the law that says, you failed, you fell short, you're not as good as me, your kids aren't as good as my kids, and I don't like the way you do that, and that hobby I don't approve of. That's the law. And you know where it comes from? Fleshly mindset. Fleshly mindset. Okay? So then you get envy, okay? Anger, division, strife, jealousy. Oh, okay? Division. You get division from it. That's what happens. Fleshly mindset, derived from the law, nets, equals, is, the equality, division. Heads butting, disapproving statements, unfavoring opinions. You get division. So then he says, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Brethren, do you live by the Spirit? Walk by the Spirit. That's the deal that was made, right? It's like if you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Jesus is like, I'll give you eternal life. Now you got to walk it. Okay? Don't live according to the flesh, but live according to the Spirit. Let us, verse 26, not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Do you see how that fits in there? You can have a spiritual mindset or you can have a fleshly mindset. If you have a fleshly mindset, you're going to see anger, strife, jealousy, drunkenness, idolatry. You're going to see all these things. And the byproduct is challenging one another, envying one another. That's the conclusion. That's the culture that gets created. It's not like I'm on my mountain so I get to ignore you. It's not like I'm on my mountain and I don't get to encourage you. I've pulled people aside and said, you're doing X, Y, and Z. Please explain to me your thought process behind that. Because it would appear to me like that's not a very spiritual thing to do. Okay? That doesn't mean that we don't just, it doesn't mean that we just ignore each other. It's the process and the perspective from which we come about. Okay, so law mindset, flesh, flesh, flesh. The result is boastful, challenging, envying. You know what? When he says boastful there, he's not like, come look at my Fortune 500 company. That's not what he's talking about. Come look at my family that I've built. He's saying, you're pointing at people in the congregation, and when you say you failed, it's because you're saying you're succeeding. You're being boastful. When you come in with a critical, judgmental eye, highlighting the weaknesses and the negatives and all these things that you think are wrong, you've elevated yourself. That's what he's talking about. And that's why boastful and challenging one another are used together in that verse. Okay, so then you go into chapter 6, and he says, if anyone is caught in a trespass, because it does happen, hopefully that person is in the spirit of overcoming. Okay, and they will be if they listen to you. Okay, but if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's deceived himself. Boastful. See how the whole thing connects? I don't like the chapter splits, by the way. You see how it all connects? If you're so spiritual, finger pointer, right? If you're so spiritual and you can judge everybody on their own mountains and how they're climbing their mountains, if you're so spiritual, why don't you just go help them? Right? Gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. Look to yourself too. Don't send the drunkard to reprove the drunkard. Okay? Look to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Okay? So, object lesson number one. You want to point the fingers, you have to be the spiritual person. And that is not according to the law. It's by faith. And it's fruit. So, you want to be the spiritual corrector and you want to help. Brethren, should we help each other on our mountain journeys? It's like you're literally watching one of your dearest beloved brethren banging their head up against a rock on the mountain every day for a year. It's like, are you tempted to say something? Like, there's a better way. Yes, but the spirit at which you come about it is so, so important. And the reasoning you go about it. And then notice there at the end, the last verse I read there. And if anyone thinks he's something, he has deceived himself. Boastful. That's how chapter 5 connects with chapter 6. He's like, you got a fleshly mindset. You're going to challenge one another. Boastful. Arrogant. Challenging one another. The earlier in chapter 5, he says, you guys be careful that you don't bite and devour each other. Brethren, don't bite and devour each other. But that's that same thing. It's a law mindset. We're biting and devouring each other because we're judging each other based on what they're doing. Okay? You want to help people on what they're doing. First, you have to be spiritual, which means you've got your spiritual act in order. And then you have to do it from a spirit of gentleness. Because if you think you're something, you think you have the right to highlight other people's faults, you've deceived yourself, the Bible says. Last point, and then we'll close. God has not given us a climb that we cannot finish. We know the verse well. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Hebrews chapter 2. God has not given us a mountain that we cannot climb. And if there are certain sections of this mountain that you're having a hard time climbing and it feels like you can't do it, it's because you're trying to do it by yourself. By and through the temptation itself, God will provide the way of escape, and the way of escape is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Jesus had to be made like us in all things, so that he might become merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. There is no mountain. God has, I'm making the point that, we each have our own mountain to climb. God didn't give you a mountain you can't climb. When you get to the top, it's called the image of Jesus Christ. And he has not given us a mountain that we cannot climb. It's tough. But in the tough times itself, that's when he's working on us the most. Like the patient example and the driving in roundabouts. It's when he's working on us. And then when it gets really tough and you're despairing of life itself, did the apostle ever feel like that? Despairing of life itself, it got so hard? God will provide the way of escape. And Jesus is that way. Because he was made like us, he understands what we're going through. He's able then to come, in the end of verse 18 of Hebrews 2, to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus is able to help us. One of the boys named Andrew, really appreciate this guy. He raised his hand and he said, just so you know, it's going to hurt. We're talking about the mountain hike. He's like, we just have to accept the fact that it's going to hurt. And he said, if it doesn't hurt, then you're not doing it right. Now that applies to some other things, but I was like, that's a really good point. He was a basketball player. And I was like, that's a good point. It makes me think about, if you were trying to preseason condition for the basketball season, and we put you all on treadmills, and we set it to, 3 miles an hour, and then we never upped the speed, and then had you just run at the same speed and the same duration every day, would you grow? And they were like, well, no. So you mean you have to up the speed and the duration to grow? Yeah. Doesn't that hurt? I mean, we all know, if you want big muscles, you got to tear them down first, right? I mean, why else do people go into the gym and lift weight, so much weight that it physically pains them and then they're sore for 2 days? Why do they do that? Well, because they're actually breaking the muscle fibers down. And when the muscle fibers, repair themselves, they become stronger and bigger. And that's why people do it. But it has to be broken down and it has to be... It has to go through that hard time first before it can be built stronger. And I just appreciate, understanding that the hard things are going to come, like Jesus has told us. Like, it's going to hurt. And if it doesn't hurt, I don't know. I mean, I've had Christians tell me, Nolan, I feel more comfortable in the world. I feel like my worldly friends are just nicer and more accepting and more understanding. It's like, I understand where the mindset's coming, but if you feel more comfortable in the world, it might be because you're worldly. It's like you walk in here and you're like, you don't want Nolan to judge you, which I'm not. And you feel like you're not sure. It's like, well, this is the environment God wants you to be comfortable in. It's where his people are. And where there are genuine people who really care about your soul and not just what you can bring to the party. Man, and you're... Like, if we didn't learn anything in grade school, your friends will burn you in a moment and just leave you. Okay. So if it doesn't hurt, we might not be doing it right. This is how I want to wrap this up so we can get out of here. This point came up, and I was like, wow, this is a really good point. So we're in these... workouts. Maybe we're running. Maybe we are lifting the heavy weights. And the instructors tell us, or the fitness influencers tell us, you can do anything for a minute. Okay, so for me, that's burpees. It's like, I'm not good at them. They hurt really bad because burpees crush your lungs and your body and your mind at the same time. And so I have to tell myself, like, Nolan, you can do anything for a minute. We actually had this workout one time where we did one burpee the first minute. Easy. Then we did two burpees the second minute. Easy. 3, 4, 5, 6. And then we got up to 13, 14, 15. And it got to where it took you the whole minute to do the 14. And then you had to go straight into the next minute. So then you did the 15. I mean, you did 29 burpees straight in 2 minutes. And I'm just like, okay. And I'm telling myself, like, Nolan, you can do anything for a minute. Suck it up. The pain hurts. Everything in your body is telling you to stop. You can do anything for a minute. Push through the pain. Okay. What gives that illustration hope is that there's an end in sight, and it's a minute, yes? You know, at this competition that we were doing yesterday, one of the guys was doing burpees on my team. But instead of doing a burpee, he had to do a burpee and then jump over a 24-inch box. He had to do 16 of those. And like, you can tell, like, he's hurting. And I just looked down at him and I said, you can rest after the workout's over. Like, that's what I was, who's laughing at me? I wasn't being mean. This is what I tell myself. Like, when I'm in these workouts, like, you can rest when the workout's over and you recover and you're fine. Okay? You can do anything for a minute. Now imagine, when we leave this tent, the scripture we read in 2 Corinthians 5, we leave this earth and we leave this body and we put on the immortal body, and those who go to hell been given a new spiritual body so it can burn and rot in hell for an eternity, is there any hope or end in sight? You don't get to mess up this life and then go into the next and then tell yourself you can do anything for a minute. You can endure this for a day. You can endure this for a year. You can rest when the workout's over and the lesson is learned. It's for an eternity. So the point is, you can see why judgment begins with the household of God, Peter says. Do you know what he's talking about in the context of that? Suffering. Do you understand why when the Bible says that the judgment has began with the household of God? It's already began. And you know how that's being brought about in the spiritual realm? The sufferings that you go through. So, why don't we sign up to suffer? We don't even sign up. God promised us that the sufferings will come. But let's be willing to endure them. Because right now, in this moment, when you walk out that back door, there's an end in sight. Financial suffering, emotional suffering, relationship suffering, spiritual, all these sufferings, you can get through them. You can do it for a minute. You can do it for a day. You can do it for a year. You can do it for 10 years. You can endure. But if you don't get that anymore at the end. We want to be faithful to the end. Amen? Let's stand. You know, as I kind of think about the whole exercise and the last 2 weeks together, I'll always remember, his name was Nate, and he was leading me. And as I realized that he knew what he was doing and he was leading really well, I grew in confidence that he was giving me good instructions and that I wasn't bonking my head on anything and tripping over anything. And I began to walk with bigger strides. You know, because when you first start, you're kind of like this, right? And you're like, as I knew that he was feeding me good information and that he was being a good leader, I grew more confident. So confident that I poured myself a cup of coffee, knowing that at one error, I was going to pour hot coffee on my hand. Our Lord leads perfectly. The instructions he gives are perfect. We can trust on him and walk confidently. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can follow his voice. Thank you that he has gone on before us and been made like us in all things so that through his temptations and his victory over that he can come to our aid to help us out. So just grateful for the opportunity to learn and to grow in faith as we walk up these mountain hikes, metaphorically speaking, even though that our faith will be our faith will become sight, that you haven't left us completely blind down here on this earth. So just pray that we would remember that we're all walking our own mountain, that there are others going up as well, and that we can have confidence that all of us are going through this, and that we could have a spirit of wanting to help one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.